Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I've labored in vain. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, and to say to the captives, "Come out," and to those in darkness, "Be free." They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, ye heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, ye mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones.
It's good to be here, isn't it? It's good to be in church. It's been good to just sing praise together. We're a small group today, but the joy of fellowshipping together in worship and in praise, and to come under the sound of God's word, just to have the public reading of God's word, just as we sit together and listen to that and take it in. It's exciting. It's good. And if you were at the first service too, and you know, if you missed out on that, it would be great the next time for you to be here, just to be in the very presence of God and worship. It was a great service this morning, just thinking about what God has done and how great it is. Sometimes we think too small, but the wonderful picture of the extent of God's love for us, amazing, absolutely amazing. I wonder if you've ever watched a film that you've absolutely loved. You know, it's either been a real thriller that just, you know, that kept you on the edge of your seat, or it's been something that's been heartwarming. And when the announcer's going to be a sequel, you can't wait to see it, and then you're disappointed because they can't capture the ideas of whatever it was in the first film. It lets you down. Or you might have heard in the music industry about the difficult second album. You know, the young musician or the young band, they get a break, they get a recording contract, and all that they've been working up to, all the songs they've been working on, they get into this first album and it becomes a huge hit. And then there's an expectation very quickly that they need to follow up. And they don't have the material and they suddenly have to find it, and it's challenging, and sometimes it's just not quite what the first album offered. Well, we're on the second servant song this morning. It doesn't disappoint. It doesn't disappoint. The second song. Because as we read it, we see it's about Jesus. It points to Jesus. It's about Jesus. And in a sense, it is Jesus. Over the, in the chapters between the first and second Psalms, so Isaiah 42 is the first one, Isaiah 49 we are in just now in the second one. There's a key message of salvation. And that would be exciting to those who were listening to Isaiah at the time. They should be exciting to us too. But it wasn't just about salvation. It was the fact that salvation would only come from God. There was no point in looking at other nations. There was no point in looking at idols. Salvation will only come from God. And that message continues in to this first servant, this second servant song. So as we look at this morning, I just want to look at it under two headings. And I want to think about it as two headings that are titles we could apply to Jesus. There are names that we could apply to Jesus. Now, if you've been reading the Bible for a long time, you will recognize lots of different names that we use for Jesus that describe something about him, something about his role, something about what he was going to do or would do or has done. And so the two that come out for me from this passage this morning is prophet. Oh, sorry, we're away at the end of the thing. Let me just get to the start. Yeah, okay. It's prophet and servant, obviously. A prophet's not always the one that we first think about when we think about Jesus. So what is a prophet? Do you know the word prophet comes from the Hebrew word for mouth? But the root of the word means hollowness or openness. And you get the sense from that of a prophet being somebody who's emptied of all their own ideas, emptied of himself for a time in order to bring God's word. That God would speak through this empty vessel, if you like. Now, you might feel very uncomfortable about suggesting anything about Jesus being hollow. And that's certainly not what I mean. But it did bring to my mind this passage in Philippians, where Jesus, rather than grasping equality with God, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Now this, don't mistake me, this verse is not specifically speaking about Jesus as a prophet or anything else. But it was this idea that here was Jesus, here's the Son of God, here is God himself come in the flesh, and he would empty himself of everything in order to serve the purpose that he'd come for, in order to be obedient to God the Father. And we might describe a prophet as being one who's anointed to bring God's revelation to the people. And Andrew was talking about the little booklet of devotionals for Easter. You might remember the ones that at Christmas when we were thinking about Jesus and names for Jesus. And we talked then about him being the anointed one. So he fits with this profile. In the first song, the first servant song, the servant's mentioned in the third person, isn't he? Just where we were with the first verses of that. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. So in the third person, it's the one who's sending the servant, talking about the servant. When we come to the second one, it's the servant that speaks. We hear the servant's voice. Actually, we hear a bit of a dialogue between the servant and the one who sends him. But the servant speaks. And here we see this emergent prophet of the servant, that the servant speaks God's word. And it's not the first reference that we get to Jesus as being a prophet. In Deuteronomy in chapter 18, we read about the Lord raising up a prophet from among them. So here we get this idea of Jesus, the prophet. And when we go to Hebrews looking back rather than looking forward to this, he says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And you note in the Deuteronomy verse there, it says, you must listen to him. There's a sense of that. It's a prophetic thing. You will find this throughout the prophets. There's certain key phrases that come, and one of them is listen. Listen to me. I've got something from God to tell you. Listen to me. And you'll see at the very start of the second servant song, it says, listen to me, you islands. Listen to me. That prophetic language. It's important that we listen to Jesus, that we listen to the servant. In fact, that's ratified if we go to Matthew. Remember the transfiguration when Jesus appeared almost otherworldly, and Peter's so excited, and while he's babbling on, there's a cloud descends and a voice comes from the cloud and said, this is my son, Jesus, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And it says, listen to him. Listen to him. We need to be prepared to listen to Jesus. But not only is Jesus the prophet, we could describe him that way, he is the ultimate prophet. And you see that in the sense of both terms of that word. Ultimate as in last, ultimate as in greatest. The unsurpassable one. When you think about the parable that Jesus told about the tenants, you might remember in Matthew that the landowner has his vineyard and he goes away, he leaves it in the charge of his tenants. And when it's time for the harvest, he sends his servants to collect what's due. And what do the tenants do? They beat them. They kill them. They stone them. And we can see a picture of this in the treatment of the prophets that God sent in the Old Testament. So the landowner sends more servants. And the same thing happens. And so the landowner says, I'll send my son. They will respect him. But the tenants had other ideas. They decided that if they killed the son, they would get the inheritance. And so they kill him too. And when Jesus asks the crowd what the landowner would do now when he comes, and he says he will treat these wretches wretchedly. They will be judged. And he said he'll put in new tenants. And so we get this sense in this parable of a God's judgment to come. And he sent his prophets to sort things out. And that doesn't happen. They send the son and they kill him. We worship a saving Jesus who was put on a cross. The world killed him. But he's also the ultimate prophet because he is the fulfillment of the prophecies. In the beginning was the Word. John, we've read that. He is the Word. He doesn't just bring the Word, he is the Word. And the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. We recognize this as Jesus. And if we were any doubt, we read later on, that the Word became flesh. This is Jesus who's come to us in the flesh. He's the fulfillment of the prophecies. And we find that on the cross, he says, it is finished. Well, what is finished? What is finished is God's plan of salvation. The culmination of it happens at the cross. Hasn't all worked through fully yet. We haven't seen Jesus come back. That's still in the future. But that has already been fulfilled in Jesus as he died on the cross and as he rose again, as he ascended. So he's the ultimate prophet. But he's not here now to spread his word. And so we've got a response to this, haven't we? Remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he gathered around him his disciples. When he called Simon and Andrew, he said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And Jesus here establishes a pattern. Here were his witnesses. They would be his witnesses. In this case, they would be the eyewitnesses of what was to follow. But the pattern is established of those who will come and follow Jesus, that they will take the word to others. It's not prophecy. It's taking Jesus' word to others. Jesus is the prophet, and we share the truths, not only that he speaks, but the truths that he fulfilled. So we need to listen to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. And actually, we need to learn from him. Come all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So we listen, we come, we learn, and we follow. So we need to follow Jesus, the ultimate prophet, the one who fulfills the prophecy that's gone before and his own prophetic word. So as prophet, let's think about servant. And so this is the second servant song. And as I say, it's the servant himself who speaks. And he self-identifies as a servant, doesn't he? In verses 3, 5 and 7. Verse 3, he says, he said to me, the one who's sending, he said to me, you are my servant. But he also points to his humanity, doesn't it? Because twice he says in here about, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. And now the Lord says in verse 5, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant. And so again, we are left in no doubt that this servant is Jesus. Not sure they'd have got it at the time of Isaiah. They would have seen things differently. But for us, as we look back, we can see this is Jesus. So he self-identifies and he points to his humanity. But what about the roles? This passage tells us something of the roles that this servant will fulfill. Firstly, he will display the splendor of God. Now, who can display the splendor of God but God himself? There's none other that can display the splendor of God, but Jesus did. Again, we can go to Hebrews, where we read that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The servant would display the splendor of God. Secondly, he says he will restore the tribes of Judah and the remnant of Israel. Now, those that were listening at that time, this is what they want to hear. This is good news for them. But for the servant, it's not enough. I just love the way that it's put in this verse. And he says in verse 6, It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. That's too small. There's more. He's going to achieve so much more. And as we thought earlier, he would be light to the Gentiles. Remember, God's people were supposed to be a light to other nations. That's what he'd called them to be, and they failed him, and they failed to do that. But here comes the Son, here comes the servant, and he will be the light to the Gentiles. He is the light of the world, and the darkness will not prevail. And the purpose of being the light to the Gentiles is that he will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Remember how he started? Listen to me, you islands, the remote places. He talks here about the end of the earth. If we go on, he talks about those who will come from afar. This message is for all. It doesn't matter your nationality, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter how deep in sin we are. And we are all deep in sin, but how bad the world sees us or how well the world sees us, this is for all. He alone will bring salvation to the ends of earth. Salvation can only come from God. And it can only come through Jesus. He would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He would be a covenant for the people. We talk about the new covenant, don't we? The covenant in his blood. We thought a little bit about that in the earlier service. That it is by the blood of Jesus. It's a wonderful covenant for us, isn't it? God will be our Father. We will be his children. How? By believing in Jesus. Bought by the blood of Jesus. It's by God's grace. It's nothing of ourselves. We don't have to keep lots of laws and do lots of sacrifices and things because we have this new covenant that it is in Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Amazing? And you think, this is so simple in some ways. Why does everybody not see it? But in order for this to happen, he would suffer. We're told in this passage that he would be abhorred. He would be despised. This passage doesn't go into some of the suffering that the servant would face. That will come later. In Isaiah, but we have an indication here that he will suffer. The servant came to die on a cross for you and for me, and indeed for everybody who would listen, everybody who would believe. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to come to him believing, and we need to follow him. It moves on to a slightly different section at this point. And what we find is that he will call people from the darkness. He'll say to captives, come out, to those in darkness, be free. Those who were listening at the time were probably thinking about exile and being brought back from exile. As we look at it with hindsight, we see this as a servant delivering us from captivity of sin. He's the light of the world who brings us out of darkness. And he says, be free. And he doesn't leave us to journey ourselves. So we get a bit of a picture of a journey in these next verses. You know, they will feed beside the roads and find pasture. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside the springs, beside springs of water. Isaiah, at the time Isaiah was writing, the people who were hearing us were probably thinking back to the deliverance from Egypt. And from the deliverance from Egypt, the Passover, they had a journey to make before they got to the promised land. And God provided for them, and God protected them. There was a lot of grumblings, a lot of challenges, but they got there in the end. But they got there because God was with them on that journey. And there's a sense in which, when we come to accept Christ as our Savior, that we have a bit of a journey. You know, we are God's workmanship, being prepared for heaven. And so we take this journey with him. And through it, he will provide for us. He will protect us. And he will guard us. The thing about these verses, as you read them, they give you that picture of the shepherd Jesus. There's another name we could draw out of this, don't we? They'll lead us by still waters, that he will find pasture in every barren hill. God will bring us through the journey that we have to take. And it's for everybody. Everybody who will believe. Jesus came to be Savior of the world. Remember, for all who believe shall not perish, but have eternal life. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to all that God tells us here about the servant? All that the servant says about himself? Well, we'll come back to the thing that we need to listen to him. We need to learn from him. We need to come to him. And if you haven't come to Jesus, if you haven't accepted him, then there's no time like the present to do that. And if you think that it's too much a challenge, that, you know, your sins are so bad, you're so far from God, then he turns his mountains into a highway. That thing that prevents you, he will make a highway. He raises up his highway. No matter how low you go, he will raise up the highway. It's not an easy road following Jesus. Not always an easy road. But he provides for us. He protects us. He guards us. And he makes a way for us. So we listen, we learn, we come, we follow. And then how can we not do what it happens in this 13th verse of this? We have all this about what God will do, and people coming from afar. And then the writer says, shout for joy. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. No matter how you're feeling, you can rejoice because God has compassion for you and he will comfort you. How often as we read through scripture and we read passages, we've seen it in the Psalms, haven't we? We've seen difficulties, challenges and everything. And then suddenly there's just this burst of exuberance. Shout for joy. Sing for joy. Praise the name of God. That should be our response as well, isn't it? And do we feel that we're rejoicing this morning? Do we feel that, you know, what God has done, how great our God is? Well, maybe, or maybe not. But we have a wonderful God, and he has done amazing things. We thought about how saying thank you wasn't enough this morning. But we can shout for joy. We can rejoice. And we're going to do that as we finish. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing a real song, a good old well-known song of praise as we finish. And I encourage you to sing it, not just with your lips, with joy in your heart and praise in your hearts too. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these verses that point to Jesus, all we can say yet again is thank you. You know, we see all the difficulties that people have gone through and the way that you dealt with your people that you had a covenant with. And now your covenant is with us. And you know, as we read in the passage earlier, you know, here was Jesus, you sent your prophets, but here was Jesus ready for the right time. He was the one who was hidden in your hand, hidden in your quiver. He was the sword that would cut through what this world would say. He was the one whose arrows would pierce the hearts of people. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for the revelation of you that he brought, that he is the splendor of the Father. That he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us the eyes of faith to see Jesus. And we see all that he's done for us. That he would be the one who would restore Israel. But more than that, he's the one who would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that includes us. And we are so privileged to know that Jesus died on a cross for us. He died on a cross for me. And it's no small feat. And sometimes we think of this in too little a way. What God, you have done for us in Jesus. And so this morning we want to commit to listening to him. To continually, day by day, coming to him. To learn from him. And to follow him. And wherever we are in life, whatever difficulties it faces, whether we're in a really good place, Father, we just pray that there would be joy in our hearts, rejoicing in our lips, and that we would bring praise to you, Almighty God, who we call Father because of Jesus. Father, we thank you for him this morning in his own precious name. Amen.